Let's take our Bibles, look in Galatians chapter number 5, and I want us to read verse number 13, if we would, and that's kind of going to be our text here in this passage of Scripture. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13, and we'll actually read through verse number 15, and then we'll really preach through a good portion of the rest of this chapter. Look what the Bible says. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." If you're taking notes this morning, I don't know that you are, but if you are, the title of the message I've given to you is just simply this: Liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this concept here this morning. I think most of us are familiar with the term liberty and what that means. We're in the United States of America. There's some famous landmarks that that we would refer to that have liberty in their name. For instance, the Statue of Liberty. How many of you have ever seen the Statue of Liberty before in person? You've seen it with your own eyes. It's an amazing, amazing monument that was given to the United States by the country of France, if I understand correctly. I think maybe in the mid 1800s, it was made, I believe, over there, and it was shipped over here in pieces, and it was assembled, and that sits there in the harbor of New York City. And I mean, it is just unmistakable. It's one of the most famous monuments in the United States of America. In fact, worldwide, everybody knows the Statue of Liberty. How many of you have ever been to the city of Philadelphia and you've seen the Liberty Bell? Anybody seen the Liberty Bell in the city of Philadelphia? Ever get an opportunity? Man, go there and see that. It's really incredible. You might have to wait in a little bit of a line, but it is worth it to see that bell that played such a crucial role in our country's history. And of course, there's a crack in that bell because of just age and because of use. And it's something that they're very concerned about, trying to keep that in place, because, again, it played such a pivotal role in our country's history. But when we think about the United States of America, we think about the term liberty. And I thought, well, what exactly is the definition of liberty? And so I looked it up this morning as I was studying. And you know, the definition of liberty, it's longer than this, but suffice it to say this, that liberty is freedom from restraint. That's what liberty is. It is freedom from restraint. Now, I want to try to illustrate this because, again, I think this will help us maybe to clue in just a little bit better. And so, Kyle, I'm going to ask you to help me. Would you be willing to give me a hand here real quick? I'm going to try to move this pulpit out of the way if I can. I thought it was on wheels, but maybe not. So freedom from restraint, right? So Kyle, as he is currently constituted right now, he has the freedom, all right, or the liberty to go wherever he wants to, all right? So let's just say Kyle is thinking in his mind, and he's thinking, you know, I want to go to the back row, all right? So he's thinking that. So Kyle, that's what you want to do. So Kyle's thinking, that's where I want to go. I want to go to the back row of the fellowship hall. So that's what he did, right? He has freedom to do that. Now, Kyle, come on back up here if you would, all right? But if Kyle is under some form of restraint, all right, so let's just imagine, all right, that I'm holding Kyle here and I am restraining him. So Kyle says, I want to go to the back row. And so Kyle starts to go to the back row. All right. But I'm holding him back. OK, I'm not going to let him go to the back row. Now, he may really start pushing harder and I might have to really, you know, really grab hold of him. And I might even have to maybe fall on him. Now, that will keep him from going to the back row, I promise you, right? So this is the idea of restraint. I am holding him back, all right? But if I let go, Kyle has freedom to go wherever he wants to. So if he wants to go to the back row, he can go to the back row. Obviously, he doesn't want to go to the back row, all right? So if he wants to walk all the way around the section here of the... We probably would rather walk around the section of the girls. So if he wants to walk around the section of the girl, all right, he doesn't want to do that. He can do that. Thank you, you have a seat. So you understand, that's freedom. Or liberty, that is, it's freedom from restraint. It's the ability, now listen, it's the ability to kind of do what I want, to do what pleases me, to do what I feel is right or necessary. That's what liberty is. So Paul is writing here in Galatians 5, and he says this: brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You have it. It's yours. You have liberty in Christ. So liberty is freedom from restraint. So I've been called to live my life free from restraint. So there's a whole segment of Christians that say, yeah, do whatever I want. Well, we're gonna deal with exactly what this liberty looks like here in just a minute. Let me try to illustrate again the some of the liberties that we have as Americans. We have civil liberty. Civil liberty. That simply means that we can protest things that we don't agree with. If I don't like what's happening in my country, then I can stand up and I can protest if I want. And I've been a part of those things before. And by the way, I would urge you to get involved in some of that type of stuff. Because this is a liberty you have. We may not always have that. In fact, I just got to be honest with you. The way things are trending, it would be very possible we'll lose a lot of those civil liberties as we move forward in life. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I have that civil liberty. I can protest with things that I don't agree with, but I got to do it in a peaceful manner. I can't destroy things. I can't break, you know, windows. And I can't, bust up somebody's doors or deface somebody's property because I don't agree with what they're doing. No, I have freedom. I have liberty to stand and to hold up a sign or maybe even to make an announcement. Hey, I don't agree with what's happening here, but I have to do so in a peaceful manner. So I want you to understand this idea of liberty, even in the United States of America, where we're the home of the Statue of Liberty and the Liberty Bell and the home of the free and the land of the brave, or the land of the free and the home of the brave, however it goes. We have liberty, yes, but it is to be exercised in the right way. We have religious liberty. You know, I can believe in and I can worship how I choose. So if for some reason I decided this coming Sunday, you know, I've been a Baptist my whole life and I'm a preacher in a Baptist church. But, you know, I think I'm going to switch that up. I think this weekend I'm going to go to a Catholic church. Now, you may not agree with me, and you may say that's wrong, and it may lead to some serious ramifications in my life. But there's nothing stopping me from doing that. I could walk into a Catholic church this weekend and just decide, you know, I think I'm just going to be Catholic from now on. I could do that if I wanted to, because I have religious liberty. And I can't, look, I may disagree with Roman Catholicism and its doctrine and what they preach and what they teach, but I cannot, and I can preach against it. I have liberty to preach against it, but I can't forbid them from doing what they're doing. I can't go and say, okay, this church has got to close. Well, why do we have to close? Well, because you don't believe the Bible. You don't believe the right way. Well, who am I? I don't have the authority. I don't have that power. And so we have religious liberty. You can be whatever you want to be as it pertains to worship and as it pertains to beliefs and that sort of thing. But again, I have to give and allow others to have the same privileges that I'm afforded. So if I want to be able to stand and preach however I want to preach and say whatever I believe the Bible has to say, then by the same rule, I have to allow others that same opportunity. That's the idea of liberty. We have political liberty. Anybody in here that's a student that has ever voted? I'm guessing probably not. I'm guessing we're not there yet. Anybody that's going to vote in what we would call these midterm elections? Any 18-year-olds that are going to vote here in just a month or so? All right. Okay, so we might have some, maybe not, I don't know. But we have the freedom or the liberty to vote. I can cast a vote. I remember voting for the very first time. It was in the year, if I remember correctly, it was in the year 2000, and it was the presidential election between George W. Bush and Al Gore, and it was the one that was decided by like 600 votes in Florida. And again, most of you may not even been born just yet. But I remember standing in line. I was living at that time. I was in Bible college. I was standing in line in Tennessee, and I waited like an hour to vote because it was a really contentious election, and it was really, really close. And of course, I'm living in the Bible Belt. I'm living in the heart of the South, and there most of the people were for the conservative side. And so I remember watching that all play out. And literally, like, election day was in early November, and they didn't tell us who won. Actually, the Supreme Court had to decide it. Because of just all of the contention that surrounded it. But we didn't know who actually was going to be the president until like mid-December. That's how long it took for them to finally declare a winner. It was one of the weirdest nights of my life. George Bush came out and Al Gore came out. He conceded the election. Yeah, I've lost. And then they're like, no, we got some problems down in Florida. And so he came out again. He's like, well, maybe I haven't lost. You know, I'm withdrawing my concession speech, you know, and I may be president after all. And it was just a weird time to be alive. Well, that was the first election I ever voted in. And so I have political liberty. I can be a Republican. I can be a Democrat. I can be a member of the Green Party. I can be an independent. I can choose to sit the whole thing out altogether and not vote at all and not care at all. And if my guy loses, all right, then my liberty is this. Okay, well, I have to stand up for what I believe in. And the next time I have a chance to vote, I've got to vote that guy out. I don't have the right to storm the White House. And, you know, climb over the fence and, you know, with a torch and say, I'm going to light up the White House. This is not my president. I don't have that liberty. I have the liberty to say, look, I don't agree with what he is and who he's standing with and what he's doing. And so next time there's an election, I'm going to vote him out. That's my liberty. So this is I'm trying to give you an understanding of what it is. It is freedom from restraint. Now, can I tell you that as Christians, we also enjoy liberty? Now, look in Galatians 5 and verse number 1. Look what it says there. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, there's that word, free. Free from restraint. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So as Christians, we have liberty. Now, I want to give just a little bit of background to why he's writing this and what he's saying here. He's writing to the Galatians, the churches that are in the region known as Galatia. And it's obvious in Galatians chapter number 1 that there are some issues with false teachers in these churches in this area. Look in verse number 6 of Galatians chapter 1. Would you go back there with me real quick? Galatians chapter 1, look in verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, I love the Apostle Paul. And I mean, he just lays it straight out there. He says, look, he's like, I know you respect me. And I know you respect the angels of the heavenly host, even though none of you have ever seen that. But look, in spite of your respect for me and in spite of your reverence and awe for an angel in the heavenly host, if somebody comes to you, whether it be me or an angel, and they say, hey, look, there is another gospel that you need to understand. He says this. He says, you completely disregard that voice. And I would say the same thing to you. I think most of you know me and you've watched me in ministry. You've heard me preach on many occasions. I don't think any of you were young people in the youth group when I was the youth pastor. And so or maybe you're just coming in. And so I may not have had that influence with you. But again, you know me well enough. And I think most of you would say, yeah, I think Pastor Pete's a pretty nice guy. I hope you think that, you know. I try to be kind to everyone. I try to smile. I try to be nice. And obviously, we have to deal with things that we have to deal with. But I would think most of you say, yeah, he's a pretty nice guy. I like him, and whatever. But listen, Paul is saying, and I'm saying the same thing. If I were to ever stand up in front of you and I were to tell you, hey, look, salvation is in some other way other than Jesus Christ, or salvation is in Jesus Christ, but you also have to do this, 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 and this in order to be saved. You ought to tune me out just like he told them that you ought to tune that person out that tells you that. In fact, he even takes it a step further. He goes, let that person be accursed. You know what that means? That means let that person die and go to hell. For preaching a gospel unto you that is different than that which we find in this book. So we're talking about some pretty serious stuff here. And so that's what's swirling in these churches at Galatia, is there are people that are standing there in front of them and they're telling them, look, here's the deal. Yeah, Jesus is important in this matter of salvation, but so also is the fact that you be circumcised. So also is the fact that you still go to the temple and that you still listen to the priest and that you still observe the holy days and the feast days. So also is the fact that you still offer the sacrifices. You have to do all of those things too. And Paul is writing and saying, not so. No, you are free from those restraints. You don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You don't have to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice in order to be saved. Jesus Christ saved you. That is all that is necessary. So that's what he's writing. That's what he's saying. And so as we consider the background, maybe that will help us. Paul argues that by adding the law to Christ, in other words, what's happening is you're being put back under bondage. So in the illustration of Kyle just a minute ago, he's free. He can walk and go wherever he wants to go. And that's what Christ did for us when we got saved. But by placing ourselves back under the law, or by saying you have to do this, 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 and this in order to be saved, then all of a sudden, you know what we're doing? We're putting our hands back into the socks. We're being handcuffed all over again. We're putting our feet back in the stocks, and we're keeping ourselves from having the freedom that Christ gives us, from having the liberty that Christ gives us. Now, Paul highlights liberty in Christ as something that is unique or special that Christ gives to those that are under the law. Those that are under the law could never enjoy. All right. So I want to show you three things from this passage of scripture that I think are very, very helpful. Number one, I want you to notice the responsibility of liberty. The responsibility of liberty. Now look in verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now in the 17 and a half years that I have been involved in ministry, I have visited several jails. I've been to those places. I hope none of you ever have to spend any time behind bars. Except it maybe would be for the right reason, that you resist a law that is passed, or you continue to live out your faith like Daniel did, or like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or other Bible examples, Jeremiah as well. But I've been to jails, and I've been to jails in the United States of America. Now, someone would say, well, now, wait a minute. I mean, the Statue of Liberty greets immigrants as they make their way into our land. So how can we claim to be a country of liberty and yet we lock people up and put them behind bars? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem right. Well, here's how that makes sense. Here's how that's right. Because there's responsibilities associated with liberty. Now think about it like this. I just recently spent some time with a man. He's actually in our church, and he was arrested, and he spent about a year in jail during this portion of time. And during that time, I visited him on several occasions. And each time I went to see him, he was dressed a certain way. He would wear an orange jumpsuit. At a certain point, he got elevated. He did some good things in jail, and they gave him kind of a position above everybody else, and he was given a blue jumpsuit. But it was still jail-issued clothing. He had to wear the same thing every day. He had to go through the same processes every day, and he was under restraint. If he wanted to walk to the back of the chapel here, he couldn't do that. He went where the guards told him he could go, and he did what the guards told him he could do. For 1 year, he lived that way. On the opposite side of that, I would go see him, and I would call the jail and say, hey, this is Pastor Pete. I'd like to come in and see this man, and they would say, sure, no problem. And what time do you think you can be here? And I'd make my way there, and I'd walk over to where he was, and I'd buzz the thing, and they would say, yeah, who is it? I'd identify myself. Okay, hold on, the gate's going to open. And I would stand there, and the gate would open, and then I would walk inside. As I'm walking to the door, the gate would close. And I got to tell you, once you get inside there, I mean, those doors are like iron doors. It's not like, you know, the doors that you see there. And you'd hear those things close, and then they'd set me in this office, and they'd say, okay, we're going to bring them to you in just a minute. And they'd bring them to me, and he'd sit down, and we'd spend 45 minutes to an hour together, and we'd pray together, and we'd talk, and dream about, you know, him getting out and moving on from this at some point. And then when it was all said and done, I would get up and I would walk back out into my life of freedom. And he would walk back into his cell. Why? Because there are responsibilities associated with liberty. And because perhaps at certain points in his life, he had violated some of those responsibilities when he committed this crime. All right. It placed him under bondage. Even in a country where we are called into liberty, we have it. The Statue of Liberty greets the immigrants that come to this country. The Liberty Bell is part of our history. And yet, if you don't do the right thing, you're going to find yourself under bondage. Even in a country where we have all of this liberty. Now, let's talk about this. What is the responsibility of liberty? First of all, notice there's a misunderstanding of liberty. He says in verse number 13, he says, for brethren, ye have been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. So already he is recognizing that there's going to be a lot of people that misunderstand this idea of liberty in Christ. And so one of the very first things he says about it is, don't use this liberty as an occasion of the flesh. Because he understands how we're wired. Now look, you guys are all in school. I was a student in this very school, and I've taught in this very school. And I can remember the teacher back in my day having to leave the room for just a moment. Maybe they had to run to the office. Maybe they had to pick something up. Maybe they had to run to the restroom, whatever. And here's what they would do. They would say, now look, you're a really good class. And I know when I leave this room, I know you all are just going to keep working on what I've told you to work on. I know how that is. You're going to do the right thing. Even though the teacher's not in here, I know that when I study, it's going to be quiet in here. I mean, as quiet as a mouse. And I'm sitting here going, yeah, right. I mean, when you leave, it is party time, you know. Why? Because I was an idiot, all right? Because I was stupid. Because I was immature. Because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And the moment the teacher walked out of that room, I had liberty to do whatever I wanted. I remember that, you know, we used to have somebody like, you know, be stationed by the door. All right, you look out the door occasionally. If you see the teacher coming, you warn us, you let us know, you know. And they look out and say, is she there yet? No. All right, party on, you know. Is she there yet? No. Is she there yet? Yeah, she's just turned the corner. And, you know, we dive back into our seats and we pick up our pencils and we start working again. Isn't that human nature? You guys are laughing because you're like, yeah, been there, done that. You teachers are like rolling your eyes because you're like, they've always been idiots, you know, and you were an idiot and everyone is this. Why? Because that's human nature. And so Paul automatically says, now look, you have liberty in Christ. There's nothing holding you back, but make sure you don't use that liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Because I know how you are. And because God knows how I am. And because the moment I start hearing liberty, freedom. Nobody's watching me. I can do whatever I want to do. I can go wherever I want to go. I can watch whatever I want to watch. I can listen to whatever I want to listen to. I've got freedom. And Paul says, now hold on a minute. Make sure you don't use that liberty for an occasion of the flesh. There's the misunderstanding of liberty. Can I tell you that as an American, I am free. You know what I'm free to do? I'm free to pay my taxes. I'm free to go to work and work hard. You're free to go to school. The school of your choosing, of your parents' choosing. I'm free to obey the law. I'm free to take care of myself and my family and to meet my needs. That's what I'm free to do. I'm not free to walk into your house and take whatever you have as mine. I'm not free to get into my vehicle and drive as fast as I want and run all the red lights and do whatever I want to do. I don't have freedom in those areas. I have freedom. Listen, I have freedom to do the right things. I have freedom to get up and to go to church, whichever church I want to go to. I have freedom to get up and go to work and do whatever I want to do for a career. I have freedom to serve in the military, freedom not to serve in the military. I have that liberty. I have that liberty in Christ as an American. But notice I have liberty also in Christ. As a Christian, I'm free too. Here's what I'm free to do. I'm free to love God. I'm free to serve God. I'm free to obey His word. I'm free to serve others, to be faithful to church, to do those things which God has called me to do. And so Paul recognizes the humanity of man. He recognizes human nature. And when man hears the word liberty, he thinks, party! Have fun! Live it up! Do whatever you want to do. Paul says that is a gross misunderstanding of liberty. He says you have liberty, but not to use it as an occasion of the flesh. Notice the misunderstanding of liberty. But notice, secondly, there's a proper manifestation of liberty found in verse 14. Look what it says there. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul argues here that the law is fulfilled in one thing, and it's love for others. It's just being responsible. And here's the point. There were 10 commandments given. And you know most of them. First four deal with man's relationship with God, and the last six deal with man's relationship with man. And essentially, the 10 commandments kind of summarizes the other 600, and I think there's 613 that were given. 613 laws that God gave to His people throughout the books of, you know, the law. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And then you get to Deuteronomy. It's kind of a recapping or rehashing of those things. Not as much law given in Deuteronomy as it is just kind of a reminder of what, you know, what God has done for them. So you got 613 laws. And Paul boils it all down to this. He says, look, you wouldn't need any of that stuff. You wouldn't need any of that if you and I could just do the one thing that the law demands, and that is to love your neighbor. In other words, one of the laws, one of the commands that's given is thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not take a life, whatever. Thou shalt not kill. That's the one I'm thinking of. Oh, that's pretty sad, isn't it? Thou shalt not kill. So, you know, if I'm right, okay, and Kyle here is my neighbor. Now, I have to think that on occasion Kyle does something that's annoying. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I have to imagine every once in a while he might do that. And so maybe he annoys me. Maybe it's in the lunchroom. Maybe it's on the soccer field. Maybe it's in the hallway. Maybe it's with one of the stupid memes pages. No, I'm just kidding. I would never say that, right? All right. So maybe he does something that annoys me. And I'm like, I want to kill him. But you know what? If I'm right, he's my neighbor. And I don't necessarily appreciate what he did, but he has just as much value and worth in life as I do. He's just as important as I am. So, you know, I'm going to leave him alone. I'm going to move on. I'm going to forget about it. Do you know if we all had that attitude, there'd be no need for a law. The problem is none of us have that attitude. All of us are self-willed. All of us get angry in a moment's notice and we struggle. And so we see here the proper manifestation of liberty is for me to go about my business while loving and respecting others and their liberty. And so again, as Americans, we have liberty, but we still have laws to obey. And we pay people to enforce these laws. If everyone would just properly manifest liberty, there would be no need to have to do these things. You wouldn't need jails. You wouldn't need police officers. You wouldn't need any of those things. Why? Because we would all be doing the right thing. But that's the problem. See, we all have the sin nature. And we struggle with liberty. Even Christians struggle with liberty. Now, look, I got to really hustle. I just looked at that clock and I'm in trouble. Notice, secondly, the two choices of liberty. The two choices of liberty. He gives those to us in this passage. Notice they're found in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I see two choices when it comes to your liberty. The first choice is this, walk in the Spirit. So again, we think about liberty. We think about, I can do anything I want to do. He says this. He goes, you have liberty in Christ, but don't use it as an occasion of the flesh. So what do you need to do? He says, walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to be led by Him. It means to obey Him by doing what He wants you to do. It means to love Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, to yield to Him. In every area, I am walking in the Spirit. I am doing what I know the Holy Spirit would be pleased with. I am living my life according to this book. That's the liberty you have. Now, there's a second choice. Notice the second choice is this. The second choice of liberty is to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means to live for yourself, to please yourself, to be controlled by your own lusts and desires, to love yourself, to serve yourself and to lead yourself in the way that you think is the best way to go. So it's like any other thing. In later on today, I'll get in my car and I'll pull on in Edenman Road and I'll have two choices to make. I have liberty to make two choices. The first choice that I can make is to drive the speed limit at 35 miles an hour. 35 is on Tiedemann Road. If I get on the interstate, it's 65, 70, whatever. But I have liberty to stay within that range. Or I have liberty to do whatever I want to do. Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh man, see how fast this thing can go. Oh man, I wanna drive this thing. I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do that. You have the same choices spiritually. You have two of them. You can, number one, you can walk in the Spirit, or you can, number two, fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those are the two choices you have as far as your liberty is concerned. Let me finish by saying this. Number three, we learn the results of liberty's choices in verses 19 to 23. Look at the end result of living by your flesh. Look what it says in verse 21. He gives this long list and he finishes up. He says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I realize we look at that and we say, well, does that mean that anybody that does any of those things cannot be saved? I personally don't think that, because he's writing to Christians. He's writing to these churches at Galatia, and he's saying, you have a choice to make. You're either going to walk in the Spirit, or you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when you fulfill the lust of the flesh, here's what happens. And he gives this long list. So here's what I think he's saying. He says that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It simply means this, that when you live this type of life, you'll make yourself virtually unrecognizable as a follower of Christ. So when we think about the results of liberty's choices, when I fulfill the lust of the flesh, I destroy my life and my Christian testimony. And you have liberty to do that. And some of you will. I've been around this thing long enough to know that in a crowd this size, this many kids, there are several of you that I'll look back at a yearbook, you know, years from now, and I'll say, he's no longer in church. She's no longer in church. You know, he's doing his own thing. He's in jail. He's dead. He's, you know, and I don't say that to be humorous. I'm serious. I was a student in this school, my eighth grade class, maybe it's my ninth grade class. There are five kids that I went to school with that are dead today. And some of them died just unusual deaths, but some of them, I know they died outside of the will of God. They died because of drugs and because of bad choices and bad decisions. Good chance that they were saved, and God just said, if you're going to live that way, I'm done. I've worked in your heart and I've worked in your life. And so listen, you have liberty. They have liberty. I have liberty. We have liberty to do one of two things. Either walk in the Spirit or fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when you fulfill the lust of the flesh, you will destroy your life. You'll probably destroy the lives of others. And your testimony will be this. Well, if he's a Christian, if she's a Christian, man, I'm surprised. And why do you think there's so many Christians that struggle with whether they're saved or not? Because they've been given this liberty, freedom from restraint, and yet they're still in bondage to the old sins that they were doing before. And so it doesn't feel like they're saved. I'm held back. I'm supposed to have all this liberty. I'm supposed to be able to do whatever I want to do in Christ, and yet I can't because I'm still in bondage. Notice the second result of liberty's choices is when I walk in the Spirit, I become something I never could have been on my own. Real quick, look at verse 22 of chapter 5. It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Listen, the fruit of the Spirit can only grow in my life because of Him. I cannot, you cannot, none of us can produce these things in our own. You can't. It's impossible. You are what you are. You cannot produce love on your own. You cannot produce joy. You cannot produce peace. I'm talking about internal. I'm talking about spiritual, godly manifestations of these things. You on your own, you cannot be gentle. You cannot be kind. You cannot be loving. Instead, you are what the lust of the flesh is. Hatred, wrath, envy, drunkenness, lasciviousness, revelings, you name it. That's what you are on your own. But when you walk in the Spirit, you can become something that you could have never been on your own. Liberty in Christ. Not liberty to do whatever I want to do. Liberty to walk in the Spirit. What is liberty? It's freedom from restraint. It's being able to live the Christian life the way that God designed it, the way that is pleasing to Him. Oh, man, I'm praying for you guys. You pray for me. We need to support each other. We need to pray for one another. That we would exercise our liberty, not for an occasion of the flesh, but that we would exercise our liberty so that at some point, as we're walking the Spirit, God begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit within us, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Look, you look around your class, you look at your life, you say, why are we such jerks sometimes? Why am I such an idiot? Why am I so immature? Why am I so rude with my parents and with my teachers? Maybe it's because you have a misunderstanding of liberty. You think, hey, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want to do. You need to realize, hey, today I need to begin yielding my life to the Holy Spirit so that He can make me what I ought to be. Father, would you bless these few simple thoughts? Lord, I feel like in some respects I rushed through a few things, not because I didn't have enough time, but just, Lord, just the way things are sometimes. But Lord, I pray that, Lord, these young people would take what we've tried to give them today and that they would apply it. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ. We pray that we would use it not as an occasion of the flesh, to serve ourselves, to please ourselves, but that we might use it to serve you and please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.